greet somebody, bless them, and you can have a seat today. Oh, hallelujah. If you have not experienced grace that is amazing, you've been drinking the wrong stuff. Yeah, you haven't tasted the real stuff. Amen? All right. Well, I had asked Reverend Pokutta Mwanza to preach in the last 2 weeks, and what he was sharing on the rapture, Jesus coming back, and then us standing before God. It's something that's very strong in his heart, and God has gifted him an insight there. But I also felt it'd be very appropriate for us as a church. And so I want to kind of finish that up today. And basically what we've heard the last 2 weeks, if that's so, which it is, that Jesus is coming back, amen? He's coming back for us. And that we will, as Christians, we will stand before him to give an account for our life, all right? Now, we will stand before him as righteous. We will stand before him as holy. Thank God that we will not be at the great white throne judgment, all right, where the lost will be judged and they will be found wanting. We will already be in heaven, but God will, now we will give an account for what we did with the very limited time that we had in our body down here on earth. All right? And our works will be tried, and there will be rewards that will be given. So let's just go back to the text Reverend Mwanza had last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read those verses, and then we'll carry on with where we're going to go today. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as yet through fire." So we are in the business building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are God's co-workers here on earth. And we're going to build something with him in our lifetime. And so the Bible says, be very careful how you build. All right? In what manner or what process that our building takes place. Because what we do in this earth, as a Christian, when we get to heaven, it will be tried. All of our works will go through the fire. All right? And if it's gold and silver and precious stones, it'll make it through the fire. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, guess what? It'll be nothing. It'll be gone. All right? And so there will be a testing. All right? So what it means is that there's some things that will happen here on this earth that you and I, because we're not the judge, aren't you glad we're not? All right, because we're not qualified. We don't have what it takes to do that. But we will see some things that look, wow, amazing. Something was built. But when we get to heaven, we'll see nothing endured. And then we'll see some things that, or things that we were not even, that we didn't know about. They were not real public on display. And yet when we get to heaven, those things, certain folks and churches and things, we'll see and say, wow, look at that. So there will be a revealing. And so what that will mean is it will be apparent then. And so what lasts God's testing process in heaven, that will be rewarded. There will be commendation. And Reverend Mwanza, I listened to the tape, did a great job talking about the different types of rewards, the different crowns, right? Amen. So what hat will you be wearing in heaven? Right? Now, isn't it amazing in the book of Revelation, it says that when we gather in the throne, around the throne of God, we sang a song about that today, that we will take our crowns that God has given us and we will lay them at his feet. Amen. So there will be rewards and then there will be loss. All right. And so there won't be, in a sense, punishment, but The regret will be that there will be some people who have spent their whole life down on this earth building stuff that in heaven, it doesn't make it there. A life that was spent on the earth wasted. All of that time, all of that effort, and in heaven, it went for very little. How many of you don't want to waste your life? And so today I want to look at another passage in the very next chapter. And that is that as we live our life, because we can only live in the now, right? We have memories about the past. We have plans about the future. But you and I can only live right now. Amen? But I mean, if you just hear what's going on around you and you realize you're in this chair, that's the only time we have is right now. But there will be folks that will, all this will not have meant a whole lot. And so the things that we're doing now and that we're planning for the future, as we're doing and as we're planning, we have to keep an eye on eternity. Not just this physical life, but God's opinion, God's viewpoint, and is it going to last? And so we're going to look and see, God is going to show us very clear in the scriptures how we can live a life that will make a difference in eternity. How the life we live now, that we will be prepared and ready for what's going to happen in the next one. All right? Just turn the page there in 1 Corinthians 3, or you might be on the same page. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And really, Paul is kind of building on what he ministered in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required. Everybody say required. Notice it's a different than a suggestion, right? It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet, I am not justified by this. Look at this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now there is a lot there in that passage, and I want to take, we'll look at different components of that right now. But if you go back to verse 1 and verse 2, God is referring to stewardship, all right? That we are, Paul said, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And it is required in a steward to be found faithful. Tell your neighbor, you're a steward. You may or may not have known that, but you are, all right? And a steward is someone who is managing something on behalf of another, right? You don't own it. It's not yours. And so because it's not yours, that means you have to give an account to the owner. They have seen something in you that would cause them to trust you for an assignment. And there will be an accounting. There will be a time where the owner will check with you to see what's happening. Now, many, many of you where you work, that is what you are. You're a steward. You don't own the company, but you've been given a task. You've been given an assignment, and you've been entrusted to do something on behalf of another, the owner, the shareholders, right? So many of us understand that from the world of employment. In the passage we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, Paul said this, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So what are we stewards of? We are stewards of God's grace. grace, that amazing grace that we heard about, it comes to us and we are born again. God changes our life, but then He gives us grace for our life to make a difference in this world. Paul said it this way to a church. He said, "You've heard about the grace of God that was given to me for you." The grace that was given to me for you. So, all of you, God has done the same thing in your life. He has put grace on your life. He has given you grace. But who's it for? Is it for you? No. There is grace that's for you, but there is a grace that is for someone else. All right? And so it comes from God, and so then we are accountable to Him. So part of our life's journey and part of our walking with God is for you to discover the grace that is on your life. Now, some of us have discovered the grace that is not on our life. Anybody? Sometimes in this process, the way you discover what you are good at doing is when you discover what you're not good at doing. How many of you, and I will raise my hand with you, could not have sung that song we just heard, these three beautiful singers? Come on, lift it up. Lift it up. Lift it up in the house, right? So you know what that means? Don't go to lessons. Just enjoy those who have that grace on their life. Amen? So stay away from where you're not graced. But what you're going to discover in life as you walk with God and as you step out with God is you will discover there are things that God has made me good at doing. I am graced. I'm empowered by God. And so as a steward of that grace, the first thing you have to do is use the grace. You remember that when we'll see this later, but there was a parable of the stewards. And this guy got 5 units of money, 2 units of money, and 1 unit of money. The two guys that used the 5 amounts of money and the 2, they were commended for using it and growing it. And whenever God gifts you with something, when you use the grace, guess what happens? More grace is given. But if you don't use the grace that is given to you, no more grace will be given. In fact, in the parable, what he says is, hey, you, give me that. I'm giving it to this guy who does something with it. You know, scientists tell us that as young people, areas of our brain that we don't use early in our development, the brain just shuts down. Because the brain just thinks, well, you're not going to use this part, so there's no reason of me making neural pathways here. And so that's why a child that's been exposed to other languages other than their mother tongue when they're little, when they're 30 years old, they just pick it up like this. I mean, I had friends in South Africa who could speak 6-7 languages. I barely know one. Why? Because that part of the brain had been developed. But it's very similar to the grace of God. Whatever God, and as you discover through usage, all right? And let me tell you, don't be mad at someone when they put their hand on your shoulder and confirm to you the grace that you do not have. Right? They're doing you a favor. They're helping you in life. No, just be honest, be real. All right? So the grace that you have, use it, develop it, educate it, and put it to use for God's glory. All right? Now, here's the other thing. The grace that is on your life, the grace that is given, guess who chooses the grace that goes to you? God. Not you, not your mother. Well, I want my child to be a doctor. Well, that's not your choice. That's God's choice. And as parents, what we want to do is guide our children and help them discover the grace that is on their life and fan that flame and help point them in the right direction. It's so sad that some children discover by age 30, 35 that they've been trying to fulfill the plan of their father. They spend all that time, all that money, and all that education, and they hate what they're doing. I am so glad my dad didn't really get it from the Bible, but I believe it makes sense. He said, Walker, he said, when you live life, you're going to sleep one third of your life away. So the rest of your life, half of it, you're going to spend working. He said, so you better find something that you love to do. He said, if you do, then you will never work a day of your life. Amen. So, find the grace, use the grace, develop the grace, and be a steward of it. All right? Now, part of stewardship is using the grace for its intended purposes. Right? So, like this building that we're in, many, many of you gave money for this building, and it's here. There was never any money that was given to the building that was used for something else. It all went into account for the building, and it all is right here. So God has the same way. So when He puts grace on your life, He has it's designated. He has a plan and He has a purpose for it. All right? And we don't see it in the Bible, but you might get in trouble for a misappropriation of grace if it goes in the wrong place. All right? Go turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse. It says, as each one has received a gift. Everybody say, each one. Tell your neighbor, that must mean you. Right? If each one has received a gift, then that means it's you and me. Peter was not writing to evangelists. He was not writing to singers. He was not writing to pastors. He was writing to believers. And every believer has been given a gift. So, knowing that we are gifted, what do? Minister it, that is the gift, the grace, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So part of good stewardship of God's grace on your life is taking that gift and allowing it to be a blessing for someone else. These three folks who sang, imagine if they only sang in the shower. They just enjoy singing. Wouldn't that be selfish? What if God gifted you to just understand finances, and you can squeeze more out of a 50-pin note? Huh? I mean, you squeeze so much out of it, that eagle just starts screaming, arr, arr, you know? You're just gifted financially, and you just think that way. How selfish would it be if you only use that gift for your own personal home finances? That's selfish. No, the gift that is on your life, use it for one another as good stewards. So part of stewardship is not being selfish, but to discover your gift, grow your gift, use your gift, and turn it loose on the world. Amen? God wants to do that in your life. Now, in that passage, God said this, what is required in a steward is that they are found faithful. Faithfulness is the key to stewardship. So what did you do with what was given to you? What did you do with what was given to you? Now, the Bible talks about being envious, right? That, you know, you see your friend with a new cell phone, and instead of rejoicing with those that rejoice, you think, I want that. Be honest, have you ever had grace envy? Giftedness envy? I have. You know, at Bible school, the gentleman I used to work with, Ed Elliott, an evangelist, I was able to see him. When I was in the States, we stayed up two nights till one in the morning and talking, and friends with Christopher Alam. You know, for me, I really enjoy seeing the gift of an evangelist in operation at a crusade field and all the things that happen. And you know, early in ministry, I kind of looked over at that and I thought, Why didn't I get that? That is so cool. I wish I could do that. But you know what? I don't choose the grace. God chooses the grace. Amen? And so there are things that God has put in your life, and he's put in our life, my life, and what do? We've got to use it on behalf of someone else. Now, here's something that else the Bible says about our account to God and how he's going to look and reward us, is he said this, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, I believe that applies to a lot of you. Now, some of you are thinking, not my husband. No, not me. No. A lot of folks in this room, you're gifted. Above average. All right? As Miracle Life, corporately, as a body, guess what? How many of you know much has been given to us? Now we have 20 acres on a paved road. Hallelujah. Amen. That was given to us. God led us. God helped us. And so guess what? So you think, wow, I want lots of grace. Well, yeah, but guess what? Much, much will be required. And so that's why the Bible says it is a foolish thing to compare yourself among yourself. Because you don't know how much grace they have. Maybe they have a lot and they're being lazy. Maybe they have a little and they're being faithful. That's why God says, watch, look into your own life and be faithful. All right? How many of you want to be faithful? Good stewards. All right? So discover your gifts. Use your gifts. Grow your gifts. And then unleash them towards the benefit of others, not just for you. All right. Number two, if we go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 4, all right, it makes it very clear that God is the judge. God is the judge. He is the one doing this process in heaven where our works will be tried by fire. So Paul said it this way, and I tell you what, the more I look into Paul's life and his writing and his heart, I like this guy. Amen? What did he say? Look back in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing. Say a small thing. That I should be judged by you or by a human court. Let me ask you, is it a small thing for you? What people think about you? Is it a small thing? You know, there are people and Christians that go through life. It is not a small thing. It's a big thing. It's a big thing what people think about them. Amen? Paul said it's a small thing. He said, I realize that even Paul, I don't have the ultimate judgment about Paul. God does. God does. Because he sees and knows everything. Because here's the thing about when it comes to judgment, and we'll see this later. Judgment has to do with the heart. Remember when the prophet was picking a new king for Israel and went to the house of Jesse? And here's this strapping young man, and here's this guy who's been to military school. This guy is awesome. No. Is this all the sons you had? No, David. I mean, he's just a shepherd. He's out there. He's just kind of the one, you know, we give him the jobs nobody else wants. So he comes, and what? The anointing is on him. And what was said? For man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. Other people don't know your heart. Right? It comes out from time to time. But God knows everything, and that's why he is qualified to be the right judge. All right? Now, it says here that he will bring the hidden things and the counsels of the heart. All right? So, it is important as we go through life and as we are discovering our gifts, as we are a blessing to the world, All right? That we keep our heart right before God. The motives of our heart. How many of you have been in a Christian setting and someone did a song, someone did a musical number, and you got the distinct impression that they were not trying to bless you or glorify God, they were trying to be impressive? Come on now. You know, that MTV and Channel O got on stage at the church. They're just putting on a show. And so it looked good. It sounded good. All the notes were hit, but it didn't bless people and it didn't glorify God. So we have to always say, Lord, why? And that's the question. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Amen. So keep your heart right. Keep it honest before God. Talk to Him. Let him inspect you. All right. Number three, the time of true revealing is not now. 1 Corinthians 3 said, on that day, things will be made clear. That means there are things on this side of eternity that are not clear. Works that look okay on this side don't look so okay in the light of heaven, in the light of the fire. How many of you have heard this phrase that people say that someone's life work or what they do, a lot of times they talk about someone in public service and they say, well, you know, it's too close to what they've done. Let's give history time because ultimately history will judge them. You ever hear someone say that? History will judge them. Well, who writes history books? People. History doesn't judge people. God judges people. God is the one who sees. I really believe there's some people that do stuff down here and we write nice books about them and say, wow, look at what they've done. They get to heaven. If they made heaven and God says, that don't impress me much. Wasn't done from the right heart. Wasn't done with a motive to bless people. And it didn't make the fire testing. All right. So the day of true revealing is not now. So God said, or through Paul, he said, don't judge things too early. C.S. Lewis, great Christian author, wrote this in Mere Christianity. He said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. We've got to keep an eye towards eternity. A guy named Tillotson said this, he who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment but a fool forever. That is why Paul, there were things that he went through. He said, I was beaten by my own people. I was beaten by other people. I was shipwrecked. I was left for dead. He gives a long list of things. And then he said, none of these things move me. And then he went on to refer to them as light afflictions. And I read that one time. I thought, whoa, if that's light, I'd certainly like to see heavy. The reason why I called them light afflictions is because they were earthly. They were temporary. There was a start date and an end date. It didn't affect eternity. Amen? And that's why I heard someone say something along these lines. Don't make long-term decisions in short-term pain. Amen? Because you are going through. Hallelujah. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. All right? So, don't be consumed with temporary things that are on this side. Think of how much of your life is consumed with stuff that will never make a difference in eternity. Paul put it this way. He said, you know, there are people who train in a boxing match. They train as an athlete. And they train for a prize that is temporary. It perishes. It'll have rust and dust. He said, rather train and be ready and act for an imperishable crown. That which will last for eternity. decisions that you make today, ask yourself, how will this affect eternity? There was a young lady in the United States about 60 years ago, and she grew up in a home that was not okay. A lot of trouble, a lot of turmoil. And when she became a teenager, a family member of her family raped her and impregnated her. And at that time, in that nation where she was, abortion was illegal, but you could still find one. You could still have it done. And it was a shame. Obviously, now she's carrying a baby and questions to answer. But she felt, you know what? This baby has a purpose. This was not my intention. This didn't start in the will of God. But God has a purpose for this baby. Her baby that she gave birth to is a gentleman named James Robison. He's on TV, does work all over the world, bringing relief and help, was an evangelist for many, many years. See, what would have happened if she would have made a selfish decision to commit murder against an unborn baby and stopped his life from making a difference for others? Every decision that you make, friends, you got to think in the light of, how will this affect eternity? How will this affect the big end game of God and for His kingdom? All right? Number four, in this testing, in this trial of fire in heaven, our heart, your heart, will be revealed. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. That is where things are made clear. God is the one who sees. The Bible talks about as many members of the body of Christ. There are members that are parts that what they do is unseen. People don't know about it. All right? There are people in this church that gave large sums of money to help build this building. Large to them. It was sacrificial. But guess what? They probably aren't going to give. They may one day, but many, many of them you won't even know. You just pass them in the lobby, greet them. Hello, how are you? But it will be revealed in that day. Things that I know there are many, many people that are in different groups at this church that pray. Prayer groups. Praying for the church. Praying for the staff. For my wife and I. Some of them I don't even know. Guess who knows? God. It will be revealed in that day. And so you can be encouraged to know, friends, that the applause, the recognition, if you are looking for it on this side, you're going to be gravely disappointed. It wasn't meant to happen all on this side. Now, that same verse in the NIV, it says that God will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Will expose the motives. Have you ever... And it's a bad practice, but have you ever been in a conversation and you maybe you're referring to someone else or whatever, and you say, oh, that person is just, you know, they're full of this or full of that, you know. How do you know? How do you know? My wife and I, we talked to somebody that just very wise with marriages. He gave us this book and he helped us along these lines. And he said, in your conversation with your spouse, don't ever tell your spouse what they feel. And I've caught myself doing that, you know. Well, you don't respect me. I don't know that. Huh? You just don't care about me. You don't know that. Right? You only have ownership for your own heart. And guess what, friends? That is a full-time job. There are times where people make judgments about someone else. They were rude. They didn't greet me. Maybe they didn't see you. Maybe they were on their way to take their kid to the hospital. You don't know what's in their heart. But what we do is we project our weirdness onto somebody else. Right? And here's the thing. On the other hand, sometimes we judge people in a good way, and it's not true. Somebody comes up to you and they're smiley and, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I just love you. No, they don't. They don't. Because when the truth comes, when it comes down to it, they don't prove it. You've experienced that, right? So just don't judge people's hearts. Take your own before God and say, God, help me to deal with my own heart. Talk to God about motives. Talk to God about pride. Talk to God about when you want to have vengeance. Talk to God about things that are not godly that are working in your heart. Amen? And as you reveal your heart to God, as you bring your heart and those motives to the light, what you're doing is you're kind of having a mini fire right now. Now see, in heaven, there's going to be a fire. It's all going to be exposed. But what we can do here is from time to time say, God, check this out. Right? What did David say? Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I want to be open to you. I believe that's why one of the reasons why David made it to the end of his life and was able to fulfill his destiny is because he kept connecting with God from time to time over his heart. Then lastly, look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Then it says, then each one's praise will come from God. Now, when you came to church this morning from 8 to about 8:30, what do we call that time of the service? What? Praise and worship, right? Who's doing the praising? And who's getting praised? We're doing the praise, right? And the object of our praise is towards God. But here, this is referring to a time in heaven where there's going to be a praise service, but it's not us praising God. It's God praising you. Tell your neighbor, wow. God is going to commend us. So, the other thing you got to ask yourself as we journey in this life, what praise are you seeking? Heaven's or earth's? Because you can structure your life in such a way so that you get lots of hand claps down here and lots of bowing down here. And if that comes, it may come from time to time, but ultimately, it is not the praise of man that we are seeking, but the praise of God. There was a true story of a missionary couple, and they were from an area near New York City. And they had spent their entire life in Asia. And in those days, there were no planes. You couldn't come and go. And so for many, Billy Graham's, his wife, she was a missionary child in China. And so many times it was a lifetime commitment. And so they got connected, and the last boat that they took from Europe back to America happened to have Theodore Roosevelt when he was president on that boat. He was doing something in Europe, and now he was coming back from Europe. He was on the boat, so obviously it was a lot of fanfare and security and all those things. And so here were this couple that had spent their whole life for the sake of the gospel. And they came to New York City. And as they were getting off the boat, of course the president comes and there's all streamers and fanfare. There's a brass band, dignitaries to welcome him home. And he comes off and now all the crowd disperses. And so they come older couple, their entire life is in a suitcase, and they come off the ramp, and there is no one there to greet them. All the bands have gone. All the streamers are out. And they come, and they went back to where they were staying that night, and they began to complain to God. God, we spent our whole life for you, and we come home, and there's nothing. There's no greeting. There's no parade. There's no welcome. And the Holy Spirit spoke this to their heart. And the Holy Spirit said, that's because you're not home yet. Are you living for this life? Or are you living for the next life? See, God gives us these instructions from His Word so that when we get there, we won't be surprised. We won't get there and say, well, nobody told me. Yeah, they did. God did. And He's emphasizing it to you this morning. How will you live your life? How will you make the decisions of your life? How will you process what you... Are you going to live for the now, for the temporary, for the short term? Or are you going to make every decision about what you do and how you spend your money and what you do and how you treat people? Are you going to do all of those decisions with an eye towards eternity? How you live your life. Can you bow your heads right now? Bow your heads. God said in Ecclesiastes, He said that He put eternity in the hearts of every man. One thing that you will find in every world religion is that there's an afterlife. Something happens after this one. Whether it's reincarnation, whether it's purgatory, something people have created about the next life after this one. The doorway called death. The Bible makes it clear. Everyone will die. And after that, the judgment. God will make a decision. And we were referring today, after that decision, what we will be accountable to God for. But friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you won't be at that judgment. There'll be another judgment. And God will open up His book and see if your name is written down. He has a book in heaven, the book of life. And everyone who was found in the book of life will be welcomed into heaven. And those who are not in the book of life, the Bible says, will be not welcomed by God, but will be rejected and to spend an eternity in a real place called hell, separated from the presence of God forever. What you do on this earth, there's a decision that you will make that will determine whether your name's in that book or not. Whether your name is in that book or not is not dependent on the church that you go to. It's not dependent on the works that you do, the money that you spend. It's dependent on what you decided about Jesus Christ when you lived here on the earth. What did you decide about Jesus? Oh, you know, I sing about Him at Easter and I wear a cross around my neck because I kind of think it's cool. No, did you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Is He the Lord of your life? Is He all in all? Is He your everything? Friend, if He's not, He can be today. You can receive Him. You can open up the door of your heart and invite Him in so that you can be ready for that day. Are you ready for the day that you die? The first step is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're backslidden. You've rejected God. You've rejected His ways. And you know, I need to stop running away from God. I need to run back to God. If that's you, I want to pray with you as well. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to make a decision about Jesus Christ. I need to follow Him. I need to listen to Him. Wherever you are in this room, you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, come home. If that's you, simply raise up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again. I need to be a follower of Jesus. From the right to the left, from the front to the back. Ushers, if you'd help me out. Anyone at all? Yes, thank you. Thank you for that hand. Anyone that will join this one and say, Pastor, I need to pray that prayer. I need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Friends, can we all stand to our feet? everyone in the building, let's stand to our feet. If you lifted up your hand or you wish you would have lifted up your hand, I want you to come and join me up front right now. Just come and join me up front. Hallelujah. God bless you, young man. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give Jesus my heart. I want to give Him my life. Just come. Just come right here. God bless you. All right. Those of you that have come, we want to pray a prayer together. I want you to pray this with me, all right? But mean these words from your heart. Are you ready? Congregation, would you join us and just close your eyes and say this. Say, Father, I believe Jesus is your Son. He died in my place, and you raised Him from the dead so that I could know you. Be my Master. Be my Savior. Live in me. And I thank you now that I will never be the same, that I am now in the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wonderful. If you would just turn and follow up.